Our Heavenly Father, we come to you again today, and we thank you for this time. Thank you, Lord, for protecting through this past week and so much snow and ice that fell, and yet we were blessed compared to what happened up in the New England states, and we're just grateful to be here today. And we ask now that we come, receive that which God has for us. No man can give us anything of their own energy. And I pray the time of walking with you and studying this past week of ours, the Lord, the message to be that in turn which would stir our hearts. And may I be used, even as you used Peter in the New Testament, when he said he brought people to remembrance about things they knew, and therefore to stir them up so that God, the Holy Spirit, could use them for his glory this side of eternity. Bless us today, near as I know how. Lord, if I know anything at all after 54 or 5 years serving you, dear Lord, I try my best to give myself to you and ask you to use it for your glory, this frail body and this mind that is so limited here until we get to heaven, Lord. We have to deal with that, and we thank you for using us even with the limitations we have. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you. You may be seated and take your Bibles, first of all, if you will, and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're in Stewardship Month here at Fellowship Baptist Church, and of course the whole year has been the theme found from Jeremiah chapter 37. Is there any word from the Lord? Each Sunday through February for years we have Stewardship Month to remind us, to stir us up, and teach us some new things as far as about life is concerned. And the first Sunday, is there any word from the Lord about God? And we said this Bible, Old and New Testament, is full of that. Is any word from the Lord about the church? In the New Testament, we have all that we need, and therefore all we could probably even comprehend by studying the church. Last Sunday, was any word about giving? In the Old Testament, tithe, New Testament, we see tithing, and also we see free will given in the Old Testament. We see grace given in the New Testament. And therefore, we understand that there is a life of us given to ourselves, to the Lord first, and in turn given as God requires his tithes and our offerings together. So now the last Sunday we're looking at, is any word from the Lord, about winning souls. And we say there is. Even the Old Testament we find the scriptures mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30, the latter part of that verse, the Bible simply says, and he that winneth souls is wise. Now wise, wisdom, I believe, is something that helps us understand even how to apply knowledge correctly. One thing is assured, you can't learn how to win souls unless you understand what the plan of salvation is and learn from Scripture what the Scripture says about souls. Then God gives the wisdom through that knowledge that we can bring people to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here at this time, I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians, if you haven't already had, chapter 15. And we're going to read a few verses, about 1 down to about verse 7, and then we're going to Colossians for just a moment. Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, and he said, "Moreover, brethren," so we know he's not talking to the world. The world wouldn't understand this to start with. He's talking to his people who have been born into the family of God. He called them brethren, and that's that appropriate term. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." What is that gospel? We know it's the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. We call it God's gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know he's talking about Jesus Christ because he's been talking about him before in this chapter. He said, "I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherewith ye stand." In an instant, you've got to notice the gospel that's preached, then it's received, and then that's what you stand upon. Getting saved is probably easier than some people think, but on the other hand, to understand what happened when you got saved, there will be some study in the Word of God, and Peter tells us that we need to study to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. In verse 2, he said, "By which ye also you're saved." That's through that gospel. He said, "If you keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless you have believed in vain." Now, that last phrase is an amazing thing. Is the possibility of a person to believe in vain? Must be, because he said, when this gospel is preached, you'd be sure you understand what this is, lest you believe in vain. That tells me there are some people across this world today who believe in Jesus, but believe in vain. Why? Because he's no more than a mental aspect rather than a heart reception. And he's laid this out. And when you see that you get saved, I'm glad you don't have to understand everything about it. You just have to believe that God will do what he said he'd do. But if you want to see what God has done for you, if you really meant it to get saved, you'll find out what God says about salvation and what he's done and motivate towards a life so the world will be able to see your testimony as receiving Christ as Savior. Notice he said again, "For I have delivered you first of all that which I also received." What is this gospel he's fishing to tell us? He said this, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. Isn't that interesting? He didn't just give a phrase and say, haphazardly about it. He said, according to the Scriptures. That's when we say we talk from the Bible, not about the Bible. So if you're going to lead someone, try to lead them to the Lord, and that's what we're talking about today, you have to talk from the Scriptures. Your testimony would be good to have an introduction into that, but you should know exactly where to go to, because you and I have no power in words. We can argue all day long and nobody wins. But I tell you, when you read the Word of God to someone, even it may look like you have lost, God will win. His Word is powerful. It'll be there next week. It'll be the next time a person has an accident, or next time he goes to the hospital, or she does whatever happened. God will bring that Word back to them, because the Word of God is more powerful than any words you and I have. And so he teaches us the Word to teach from the Scriptures. And that's what he's telling here, the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he said that, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. Now he's letting us show that people say, well, you can't really prove that. He said, Paul was saying to the church at Corinth, which is one of the weaker churches, that there's people saw him after his resurrection. That ought to be proof enough. If you don't believe he did rise from the dead, let me tell you about those who saw him. And he said, first of all, Cephas, and then of the 12. And then he says, anybody might have had a kind of a mirage of some kind, or thought they saw him. Well, then he said, and after that he was seen about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. Notice he was seen about 500 brethren. He didn't say the world. He didn't say those in the world. He said 500 brethren, those who had been saved. He'd seen of those about 500. Now, you might have one person have a mirage or a vision of some kind, but 500 is hard to have the same vision unless it's true. So I'm confident here he's given us creditability that the Scriptures are true, because Jesus was seen after the resurrection. And then he said that he was seen of James, then of the apostles. Now, if you will, turn with me over to Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, in your Scriptures, and I'd like to read verse down about verse, 20 through 23. Get it right in a minute. Notice in verse 20. He's talking about the superiorities of Jesus Christ to the church at Colossae. And he says in verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, he said, by him, I say, whether there be things in earth or things in heaven, everything that we see with our physical eye, or everything we might read about in this physical world that's in our heavens or here, he's telling us that these things, God has brought peace because there's chaos. The chaos ended up, or started up in the Garden of Eden. We know that over in Adam and Eve in Genesis. But now God's Son had brought peace, and he tells us we can have peace with all of this trouble. He says that we've been reconciled. Watch in verse 21, and you then were sometimes alien. And watch this phrase now, ladies and gentlemen. He says, and you, talking about to the brethren here, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind. This is the way, in Ephesians 2, for by grace you've been saved, he tells us, and we also see we've quickened. He's quickened us, made us alive unto God in verse 1. In verse 8, he tells us about being saved in Ephesians 2. But what's this phrase? He says, and that you were sometimes alienated. That was completely cut off from God, didn't even know it. You may have been worshiped by God, but it wasn't the real God. You were alienated, and you were enemies in your mind. How did that see? I can't see your mind. I can't tell whether you're an enemy of mine of God by looking at your mind, because I can't see your mind. Amen? You don't say amen to that, nothing else. Aren't you glad I can't see your mind? Amen. I thought I'd get one out of that, amen. So what happened? But watch this phrase. He simply says that you were enemies in your mind by wicked works. In other words, he said, the fact you are like you are is what they see. Now, the world may put things, a damper on things that says not so bad. But if God says it's bad, it's bad. If God says it's sin, it's sin. And he said, when your mind is like it is without God, he said, then the world will see the wicked works. That's where you were at. But notice, he also tells us in this verse, he said that wicked works, yet now, watch, that's where you were, but now, he says, hath he reconciled. That is, God has changed us thoroughly from something to something, from something that we were with an evil mind to something that he's prepared. He calls it the new birth. He calls it the church, the body of Christ that we're born into. Now watch. He said, now In verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death. Why? To present you, the brethren, those he's talking to here, to present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. See, we're not that way now in these bodies of flesh. God has to do something for us. And he teaches us in Matthew 5:20, our righteousness, except they exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. You can't enter into that kingdom of heaven also. Then notice he shows in verse 23. He says, if ye continue in the faith grounded in yourself. Now what? He tells where they're at and what has happened through Christ by being reconciled. Then he tells us you're going to see not, it's still with the mind, because if you look at the beginning with, he said, enemies of your mind's wicked works. But now you made peace with God, and there's going to be a manifestation. By the way, the person, when you say you're saved, nobody saw what happened to your heart. Only God could see that. And so what God has said, when you get saved, if you truly get saved, don't be deceived about this, there's going to be some changes in your life, in the goals you set for your life that will manifest just like you do in the world, wicked works, the works that I've called you to do. Why? You've got a force in you that you didn't have before. And what a wonderful thing to understand that even though there's times we get tricked by Satan and cause him many things to bring heartaches at times, that's not our lifestyle. And he's saying that here. If it is, there's something wrong. He said, if you continue the faith, watch, grounded and settled, be not moved away from, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, which was preached to every creature, which is under heaven. And he said, every creature, which is under heaven, where I, Paul, am made a minister of this. So he said in us forth that we've been reconciled. God has presented something for us, and we continue in the faith, just like before, as enemies of God, we continue the works around us. I'm not saying a person don't see no need to get saved. I'm saying saved from fraud. But God teaches us there's another dimension called the spiritual world, this world never seen. Oh, they dabble in it with imagination, but they never really seen the spiritual world. The only thing we saw Jesus Christ leaving the boundaries of heaven in the spiritual world, coming into the materialistic world, and was born in a body of flesh. We've seen God born in flesh, that he might do what Paul is telling him to do right here at this particular time. So we're going to talk about this good news, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30 says, and he that winneth souls is wise. Church is a wonderful place to be for God's people to worship God. Even though we know this is not the body of Christ, we are the body of Christ. Amen? And yet again, I read where a young man went to spend the night with his mother. And next morning, Sunday, she knocked on the door. She said, "Son, get up." I said, "Why?" I said, "We're going to church this morning." "We got to go to church this morning." He said, "I'm not going." She said, "Can you tell me why?" He said, "Well, I'll give you two reasons if you want to know why. First of all, when I go down there, those people in that church don't like me one bit. And I want you another thing, there's not too many of them I like." And she said, "Well, you're going to church this morning. I'll give you two reasons why you should go." He said, "Well, give them to me." And she said, "First of all, you're a 42-year-old man. You ought to be in church. And second, you're the pastor of those people down there." Well, we understand. That's not maybe the reason we should be in church. But I want you to know, when we talk about winning souls, ladies and gentlemen, the evidence of God's presence far outweighs the proof of his absence. The fact that God is present here, though he's a spirit and you can't see him, is more evidence of who he is than what we see in his proof of his absence. So I say you can't prove God can't see him, but you can look around and prove where God has been in business of creating things that you know man could not have created or no one else could have. God says in 1 Romans 1 that he has proof through what you see that he's alive whether you believe it or not. And when you see these things, now God has a kingdom in the center of everything in this universe. And because of sin, man lost his place of authority on earth, and that's called his kingdom. Lost humanity has adopted Satan's philosophy. And therefore, we make excuses in the flesh because the flesh is fallen now. Flesh knows not what it is to actually commune with God like Adam and Eve did before they fell in the garden. And since the fall of man, Satan confuses man's mind and blocks his ability to see God's faith. Satan stole the earthly throne from man through Adam. And you can understand, though, we do the best we can. We're corrupt because of sin. And that helps me to understand. You put a milkshake in a barrel of sewage and you got nothing but sewage. When somebody said, I'd understand that, I'll tell you something else. You put a spoonful of sewage in a milkshake and it's still sewage. So what you find that we have nothing to offer God in ourselves because we have Adam's nature. We were born with that. And yet God has given us the ability to be born again. Now, when you and I think about this thing of life, we are victims of Adam's disobedience. As a small child, I was in innocent for a period of time. But there came a time after that that God brought accountability to my heart, and so did you. You and I, when we were born a little baby, had nothing to know about we being born. We had no choice in the matter. It just came. We were born in a world that's full of sin. But in the innocent state, there's a protection of the blood of Christ. But there came a time you and I have come to what is called the age of accountability. And when that comes, we will either accept the facts about God and His Son, or we'll deny those facts about God and His Son. And by having Adam's nature, we also are disobedient. And to disobey God documents our disobedience. To obey God documents our obedience. Then how does this come about? I know this, Matthew 5:20 says again, except your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, Jesus said, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, I go back and look at myself. There was a time that Charles Ennis was born in the family of the Ennis family. You and I had nothing to do with our physical birth. Get it now. You'll get the spiritual birth. We had nothing to do with our physical birth. It's in God's plan of procreation. And when you were created, God created a new creature that's never been created like you before, even though we're still in the same human family. So here you find when you were born in this world, you began to manifest your life in this world through goals. You're where you're at today because of a life of working somewhere towards a goal. And when somebody comes down to think about such and such a person by name, they generally think about them, not so much of years and years in the past, but what they accomplished where they are now to really fully understand them. And so their life today sets forth that they're alive physically. We see that in the works and the goals and the things accomplished in this life. Well, Jesus said, and God sets forth that there's another dimension. It's called the spiritual world. And as you got into this dimension, the physical world, you had to be born physically. And to get into the spiritual world, you have to be born spiritually. John 3 tells us that we must be born again. Jesus said that when we were here. And so when we get in, think about this world, leaving and going into that spiritual world beyond the bounds of flesh, you have to be born again. Now, the thing about it, I had no choice about being born physically, but God has given us a choice about being born spiritually. And what He said, if you trust Christ as Savior, you're born into the family of God. What has happened then, you will begin to manifest the life that you have. If you don't manifest it, you're dead spiritually. If you don't manifest physical life, you're dead physically. And so it makes sense. You and I are trying to read something in a spiritual world we cannot grasp because our mind is not made for that. But the Holy Spirit of God that comes within helps us understand that God says there's another dimension. And I'm in that world. And in John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman was told that Jesus told her that, you know, God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. So that helps me understand those I cannot see so well to have a thing called faith that gives me substance to understand as I see things in this life. It can help me compare a little bit about some things in heaven that I've not seen completely as yet, but I know they're there. Why? God made this, and God made that. And so I began to grasp that. So in this is true about spiritual birth. Except here we have a choice in that. And by the way, our life spiritually, that's reading the Bible keeps telling us to be aware of things. Because if we're not manifesting something that has to do with that spiritual life, you don't have it. If I don't do it, I don't have it. But if I am manifesting it because it came through a birth, this book is precious. As I feed this body with physical food, help me in this life, I must feed this spiritual new person in Christ with spiritual food, and this book called the Holy Bible is that spiritual food. And He tells me these things that I go through. Now, righteousness has more to do with a condition of life rather than righteous actions. Righteousness is very important, but religion is trying its best to have righteousness. It's doing all kinds of things to establish a type of righteousness before God that they created in their mind. Well, God's righteousness also is a standard you and I can't really attend to or get in this life in our own energy because we have not the power to do so. But thank God Jesus Christ came as we read about the death, burial, risen of Christ and rose again the third day. And now he offers us his righteousness. Whereas we can have that standing before God. And in that, when that comes, then we begin to pattern our life in this life to say, Lord, now I trust Christ as Savior. What does I need to do? Well, the Bible is my textbook. And from there, I begin to study and study and study and study. What? To prove myself before God that he may teach us in those things that we study what he's done for us. What an amazing thing. When I got saved September 27, 1959, I just trust the Lord. I didn't know a whole lot about it. But boy, I tell you, after 55 years later, I know a whole lot about it. It's not that I'm that smart. It's just that God's a good teacher. I'd hate to have something not know anything about it. Because how could I explain it if I could not? If I didn't know anything about it. God has not left us ignorant. He gives us example. The scriptures, what took place when you and I trust Christ. How to trust him. What took place when we trust Christ as our personal Savior. So fallen man has it backwards though. He assumes that acting right makes him righteous. This leads to self-righteousness. Man to just try to act right leads to self-righteousness. Because the only one that can make us righteous is the righteousness of God. And that comes through the new birth. That's why I'm going to heaven. Not because of who I am in the flesh, but who he is. And in him, God has said, now, if you trust me as Savior, you let your life start living in a way that manifests the works of that life just like you do in the physical body. We have to work in the physical body to survive. And again, it's kind of like a righteous person is someone who is standing right and before God's authority. And so the fallen man has it back, as I said. It leads to self-righteousness. I remember reading what a judge was talking one time to a fellow. His name was Rastus. He says, Rastus, are you guilty or not guilty? He said, not guilty, Your Honor. And then the judge looked at him kind of awkward-like. He said, well, let me ask you, have you ever been in jail before? He said, no, sir, never been caught before. Well, you know, he proved himself guilty right then. But that's the way we are. We look at things from a logical standpoint and think that that's the way things are. The two quick points in this message, God's good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number one is this. As ambassadors of God, we do not establish policies. We just carry them out. That's reading he gave us. We heard Brother Keith this morning in Matthew 28. That's when God gave us the orders to carry the gospel to the world. We didn't establish that. God established it. He just said, you're the carrier person of that. It is to learn it enough that you can represent me in this world. Now, again, the Holy Spirit is our personal tutor after being saved. You know, did you know, ladies and gentlemen, you studied when Peter was with Christ about 3.5 years, did you know that he learned more probably in a couple of days the Holy Spirit living in him than he did the whole 3.5 years he was with Christ? I wonder why. Because the Holy Spirit's with him all the time. When Christ was only with him when he was with him. And Christ had to teach him, and Peter had all kinds of trouble. Because, you know, you and I forget very easy. We forget. Peter did that a few times and spoke up quickly, and the Lord had to reprimand him. And I'll tell you this, we say, boy, it would have been nice to heard him. I wish I could have heard him teach. I know he's the greatest teacher that ever lived, but I'm going to tell you what, ladies and gentlemen, to have the Holy Spirit living is more better than Christ being here in just 3.5 years teaching, because he's with us all the time. And he's got something, because everything he teaches is here, just like what the Lord himself would have taught when he was here physically in a physical body. And so Calvary is the gateway into this wonderful relationship with God. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore to present your bodies a living sacrifice. He says it's a reasonable service. Verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and accept and perfect will of God. In other words, we're to be transformed, but then we begin to conform to that body that will show to the world who we are as we talk about who this man Jesus Christ was and our Savior at that time. If you go back and you look to live effectively for our Lord, we must learn to think like him. Now, if you don't look in 2 Peter 3:18, he tells us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why? There's no way you can think like him unless you grow in that knowledge. And the way we think is what he said here, that we put that and give it to others. Then we also see in 1 Peter, if you look with me in chapter 2, I want you to see this, what we are in children of God. In 1 Peter chapter 2, look down about verse 9 through 10. He says, but ye are a chosen generation. He's talking about the child of God now. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, and also Israel. I procure your people that you should show forth the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What's verse 10? Which in times past, you were not people, but now you're a people of God. Isn't that just what we read a few minutes ago? Where we were at and what happened with the mind, enemies with God. He says here to Peter, said the same thing in another way. You were not people, but now you're people of God, which are not attained mercy. You hadn't retained mercy, but what? But now you have mercy. You obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the flow. Isn't it amazing? After he tells us what we were and what has happened, and now he says, but now abstain. I beseech you, I beg you, he says, because the new creation in Christ is leading you in a different direction than you were led before you got saved. And he said that, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims in this land, abstain, stay away from the fleshly lust. Watch, it don't just war against your body, it wars against your soul. And so what he says about John 3:16 is important. What he says here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, 10, 11 is very important. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, you know what Paul said to in Philippi, let this mind be in you that's in Christ Jesus. Remember in 1 Corinthians when he wrote the church of Corinth, he said we have the mind of Christ. The Holy Spirit opens up our understanding about this Bible. The Holy Spirit cannot open it up until he moves in. When does he move in? Jesus said in John 3, you must be born again. And when you are born again, he says, I give you my Holy Spirit. Now, I didn't see the Holy Spirit open me up and come in. I have no scars where somebody came into my heart, but he promised that. And see, the thing about it is this. I know now they can cut me open and help my heart physically. Isn't that amazing? They can give me another heart, need be, if they find one that matches up. But God's got something better. He can give you a new heart that not only you find its evidence here, but will work in the glorified body when we get over there. The only thing about it, it's not a heart that pumps blood. It's a heart that has a relationship with him. And that's the difference in this life. So we are grateful to see those things as we go. God's purpose has never changed. It's never changed. Jesus is the light of the world. Light means knowledge. God is going to establish his kingdom in the earth here in his people. Now, who and what you are reveals what you do. And what you do reveals what you believe. And what you believe will reveal to you who you really are in this life. And God shows the ratio there, how it works out. God's code of ethics becomes the foundation of his kingdom, manifested in his children so the world can see. They don't listen to your words as much as they watch your actions. Because your action will bring power behind the words. Or God will bring power behind the words through your actions. Ladies and gentlemen, hear me these two things. Jesus Christ, as a person, creates your place in God's family. It's all because of him. All he did, this whole book is about that in the New Testament. The Old Testament is telling us about when he came. So Jesus Christ, as a person, creates your place in him. Without him, there is no place with Almighty God. On the other hand, once you get the place established, then Jesus Christ's principles and doctrines create your prosperity or personality as you obey him in this life for the world to see. And when they see that, they'll either say it is or not. Even though they might be wrong in some things, they'll know there's a difference in this particular life. So God's plan was for both king and priest, and it's to be the same person in the age of grace. And the spiritual is larger than the physical. And the invisible produces the visible, Colossians 1, verse 16. So as ambassadors of Christ and of God, we do not establish policy. We just carry them out. The second thing, God's kingdom is a spiritual reality. It's not just a mental thing. Somebody, well, that's just a mental thing. No, if it's not more than that, it ain't worth it. It is more than a mental thing. Jesus is the door unto God's family relationship. This door is anywhere, any place that the gospel is preached. You don't have to just come here and come through a door. You'd be outside. Hey, we want many people, Lord, knocking on doors. It's anywhere the gospel is preached. That'd be the door, because Jesus is the door, and you can't preach the gospel without him. So we are joint heirs with Christ. Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords, but he's not our inheritance. Now, don't misunderstand this. He's everything God says. He's King of kings, Lord of lords. He's our Savior. He's the Son of God, but he is not our inheritance. Hear me closely, because he is our Savior, but we'll join heirs with him. That's what the Bible says. Isn't it amazing? God would raise us to such a low level, to a level high, that God would even consider the fact that we'd be joint heirs with Christ, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Why?
Hebrews said, what an amazing thing that Jesus himself said he's not ashamed to call us brethren. What an amazing thing where God reached down to the depths of sin and brought us out of the muck and marrow of sin and set us on the rock, that he would not be ashamed to call us brethren. I would not dare call Christ my brother. He's my Savior. It'd be sacrilegious for me to do that. But he says, if you're in me, if you know me as Savior, I'm not ashamed to call you my brethren. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm talking about something that's more than mental. It's real. We are joint heirs with him to God the Father, all that he has. And Jesus motivated a force. Jesus' motivating force was not just to get us to heaven, but also to give us a life that could be in living in here. Religion is trying to do just that. Jesus' passion is to establish God's kingdom in our hearts while we're on this earth. If you look in John chapter 18 and the conversation, and I wish I had time to finish this message, but I guess food is more important than the gospel. Look in verse 34 of chapter 18. The conversation goes as Christ has been interrogated by Pilate. Pilate entered the judgment hall and said, called Jesus and said unto him, art thou king of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, says this of thy own self, or did others tell thee? Talking to Pilate. Pilate said kind of sacrilegious or with sarcasm. Am I Jew? He thought Christ was actually bringing sarcasm to him. He said, am I Jew? Verse 35. Thy own nation, chief priests, have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? And Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. Watch this, folks. My kingdom right now, he said, is not of this world. It's in this world, but it's not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom is not from hence. He said, if my kingdom is in this world like it's going to be in the future, my people would fight. But it's not. From henceforth, it would not be that way until the King of kings and prince And the Savior himself comes back to set up his kingdom on this earth. And amazing, it didn't even happen as of yet. Pilate said to him, art thou a king then? Jesus said, thou said that I am a king. To this end was I born. This cause came out in the world, that I should bear witness in the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And Peter said, what is truth? And then he said, and when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews. And amazing, he said to the Jews out there who said, crucify him. I find no fault in him. No fault at all. It amazes me that in John chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptist cried, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Pilate walks back to the people and says, behold the man. That's all he could see. And by the way, if that's all you see and this world sees, behold the man, they'll never see who he really is. God has to pull the shades back and let you know that when John said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, that's who he is, though he is man. And glad he came as man so he could redeem you and I in this world. So God's target is human hearts, not geographic territory. In Psalm 24:1, he says, the earth is the Lord. It shows he already owns the earth. And Christ came as the living word to remove our ignorance about God and his plan. So as the Son of God, Jesus manifests his authority to give life, and he could. As the Son of Man, he manifests his authority to judge, and he can, because he is the old superior one. He's in righteousness. When he judges, no fickleness about it. It's absolute. We don't like it, but it's absolute because he judges according to his own righteousness. He teaches our heritage and kinship as children of God in the Father. We are called children of God. What manner of love God has bestowed upon us in John that we should be called that? The only one legal on earth to render judgment upon humans is one who is the offspring of man. And to qualify for this, one must be without sin. For only one without sin can bear sins of others. Someone said, why can't anybody else die for it? Because no one else is without sin. Well, I don't believe Jesus was. Well, the Bible says he did not sin. In fact, I don't believe he could sin because he was God. God. And I believe it all my heart when the Bible said he did not sin. That's true. And that verse slaps everyone who says he did in the face. Because let God be true and every man a liar. Because if he did sin, I don't have a saving, you don't either. Because he did sin, who's going to save us? Got to be someone who didn't. Because God will never receive it as a sacrifice. Aren't you glad God clears all the ground around that? Let us know. Hey, and he alone, is when he said this in my son, who I'm well pleased, he alone can save us. And I thank God for that. And I understand that a little bit this side of eternity. To qualify, this one must... Only one can bear our sins. Now, God does not call men to just make them feel good. He doesn't just call them to have fizzle, fuzzy feelings. The good news is a birth into God's family. We're taught how to live in this world, not just to escape from the world of fire and brimstone, even though that's a good thing to escape from. But he also teaches till we get to heaven what we should do in this world. So while in this world, our hearts and minds should reflect Christ's heart and mind. Our ideas are wrong, our conceptions are wrong. When our conceptions are wrong, then our understanding will be wrong, and life will be out of kilter. Even as a child of God, if it gets out of kilter, we did something that's wrong. It has to be put under the blood. Thank God we can confess it, though. 1 John 1:9 tells us that. We can confess our sins. As children of God, he forgives our sins and from all unrighteousness. And then he goes on, and we find that as God is, our Father implies that we're made of the same stuff. We come from the same source, in a physical body with the same source. The new birth causes us to be of the same source with eternal life. And I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that is good news and understanding. I had some ladies in my office this morning, and I was just telling them, how we're doing. I said, I'm just so glad I get older. I'm glad in my heart to understand, praise God, my last breath here will be my first breath in the presence of God. Well, I tell you, that brings peace to your heart, doesn't it? You don't have to wait somewhere another little while for someone to pray you in. If you're not in, when you die, you won't get in. Purgatory in these places, I'm sorry. But ladies and gentlemen, God has not left us ignorant of these things. And I'm so grateful to understand a little bit about it as I close with this thought. The law says this. It condemns us. The law says, where is your righteousness? Where's your goodness? Where's your satisfaction? Where's your right to go to heaven? You can't answer that with a positive way in the sense that you think you've got it your own, because the law will God said it will stop our mouth. But thank God Jesus comes along, and the gospel says in Christ, Jesus Christ is your righteousness. Jesus Christ is your goodness. Jesus Christ is your satisfaction. Jesus Christ is your ticket into the family of God. And so the gospel is not a doctrine of the tongue only. The gospel, it cannot be grasped by reason or memory only. The gospel is fully understood when it's possessed with the whole soul and penetrates into the inner recesses of our heart through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, when we see that, sometimes we go telling people about Christ. And as you do, and I hope every one of you do, by the way, ladies and gentlemen, I'm working on a message now that God touched my heart about as I get older. There are some things that I cannot leave undone for God. There are some things I'm doing now that He never told us to do. What are those things? I'm looking down the scriptures. I'm saying anything God said that I should do or should not do, I must not leave undone. Anything else that comes where there's no thou shalt and thou shalt not do, there might be some things I can do and not do, nothing wrong in doing them. And that I'm talking about in my life of business, trying to do things that, as far as organization is concerned and so forth. But I know this. God said, he that went to souls is wise. And I know this. He gave the gospel to the church, not just to an individual. So I know it's a thing. So I've got to look to my latter days. Lord, I fill my life more with things that I know the Bible said I cannot leave. Joshua said that in the Old Testament. I cannot leave things undone that God says must be done. Other things can enhance that, but it must be done. So when it comes to Jesus Christ, you talk to someone, are you ready to receive Christ? And say, a lot of times you hear someone say, well, I just don't feel good enough. I don't think I'm really ready at this time as a Christian because I just don't feel good enough. Now, they're still thinking of themselves. Hear me now. And God will give you insight to graciously and preciously try to reach those people, if possible, with the Word of God. They are thinking of themselves. They have to do it themselves. It sounds very modest, doesn't it, when somebody say, when you like trust Christ, well, I'd love to, but I don't feel like I'm really good enough right now. I think there's things I need to change in life, and probably there will be, but you try to change them yourself and you'll never be changed. It's a very denial of their faith. The very essence of Christian faith is to say that He, Jesus Christ, is good enough. He's done for me what I couldn't do for myself. And if He has, when I trust Him, He'll help me. Hey, a white piece of paper may have a blot on it, and nobody see nothing but the blot. You've heard me say many times. But that white is more than just a little tingle speck. There may be a little speck in our lives once in a while. People see us a Christian, and they laugh at us on that. But God sees the whole picture. And he'll help us remove the speck. The only thing about it is, if we remove it by confessing sin, they won't remove it because they won't forget it. I lost it. What I'm saying to you, live clean as you want to, and somebody will find a spot. Not me, preacher. I know I'm perfect. Yeah. I know what you did right then when you said that. I know that. But thank God, you can be accounted for heaven, and we can live blameless. 1 John 1:9, confessing our sins before the Lord. So I say to you, if you get a person to understand, you and I are up and down. I feel good one day, I feel bad. I feel real good the other morning. I dreamed about Brother Mickles. He and I, he was with me somewhere, none of all things. He was leading a group in prayer, and I was fixing to preach. I thought it'd be the other round. I thought I'd be leading in prayer and he preached. But God let me dream that night. He was leading a bunch of men in prayer and I was fixing to preach. I like that. But this morning, I didn't have that. I had a different type. I don't know about you. Have you folks, anybody here dream much? But I'm telling you what's true. I don't know if it's because what's in my mind and heart, but I'm dreaming so much. And this morning, it was a burden. A serious burden on my heart. Woke up, went to my office at home. And I still not got completely over as of yet. But what I'm saying, though, we're up and down. So it doesn't really matter. Hear this. If it doesn't really matter how, it doesn't really matter if you almost enter into the depths of hell, God still loves you. I don't care how close to hell you are. He loves you. Until you go beyond the boundaries. I'll tell you, it doesn't matter how guilty one is, no matter what vile sin they committed, God still loves you. And he'll forgive that sin. I don't know of any sin except the unpardonable sin, which is denying that God can save their soul, that he won't forgive. And so what is it? It does not matter from the standpoint of being justified before God at all, that if a person is felt that, you know, they can't be good enough to be justified before God. And I want to say this, the worst person in this world is no more hopeless than the most moral and respected person in the world sitting in a church pew. They're both unsaved. They both need Jesus Christ. And I got news for you. We all need him. Aren't you glad there came a day that you documented that you asked him in your heart, in spite of what the world may say sometimes? I don't try to start out on a Christian journey making my rules about Christianity. I try my best to study the scriptures. That's what God told Paul to do. And Paul told the church, told Timothy to do that, study the scriptures, that you may prove what is right. And that's what we should do. Study it in context. And by the way, it takes years of that too. Because you can study here and get something to study over here, and next thing you know, somebody will say, hey, this is not what you should believe. Only God can help you over study, connect the dots after years to understand for sure what your stand in him is. And one thing is for sure, he'll help you get settled about the new birth first. Because if you don't have that settled, nothing else seems to be fair. Would you stand to your feet, please? Would your heads bow? I want to say to you, there are only two ways that God's justice can be satisfied with respect to our sin. Either you try to satisfy it, or Christ satisfies it. You cannot satisfy it even by being banished from God's presence forever. When God banishes us from his presence, or banishes the world from his presence forever, it will never satisfy what God demands, that where they'd ever have a chance to be saved. But isn't it wonderful that I have good news this morning? Those listening to my radio, those listening to you stream, no doubt where in the world, those who are here up in the junior church areas where all those children are at and their teenagers and all at, the message is the same to the individual heart. You cannot accept the satisfaction, or you can accept the satisfaction of Jesus Christ has made of God's judgment, and he offers you his eternal life. Isn't that amazing? You and I can't obtain it ourselves. But Jesus Christ has done what is needed that God said he approved of to offer us his life. Peter talks about the life of God. That's the reason we know it'll be forever. I had no beginning, but thank God in Jesus Christ, I have no ending. You say, well, wait a minute, preacher, why do those who are not saved, they have no ending either? That's true, but look at the condition of their place of abode. One abandoned from God, the other brought into the family with a glorified body to live forever. It's obvious. One is like the best thing in the universe, the other's worse than the worst thing in the universe. My Father, I thank you again for the day. I thank you for the message. I thank you for Stewardship Month. I hope it's helped our people here in the church as we study things and stir our hearts up in remembrance. Our Father, I pray for the faith promise today that, or as we've been blessed, never thought we'd be so celebrate and the Lord taking care of and 100 missionaries around the world are part of it at that time. And yet God is blessed because God's people give to the cause of Christ in turn that we may do those things that God said do. Lord, anybody knows you can't do anything these days without money of some kind. But we know this, you own everything. And our Father, one day as we deal with that, it's going to be a menacing thing when we stand before you and God manifests to the known world in that time, in the universe, and even among God's children in his way of doing things, what has been done by those who obey him. And Lord, we thank you so much for that. Now this morning, let someone see their need. Heavenly Father, grant that something be done today in one of the churches already going on this property or here, or by a Ustream, or by the radio. And if you mention this message, it's played back on WHPY. May someone hear for the first time the best news in the world, that Jesus loves them, that God loves them. God sent his Son. He came and took our sin debt that we might be made, can be made the righteous of God in him and enjoy the eternal bliss to live with the God of this universe forever and ever. Father, help someone see that. Open their heart as they open their mind to you today to receive this truth, and we'll thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.